chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're getting back to our series here in Acts. Been a couple weeks since we were going through verse by verse here, but we have come to Acts 21. And there is a handout tonight, if anybody would like one. It has two pictures on it. So if you don't have it, raise your hand. Okay, we've got some hands over here. Anybody else need a handout tonight or want one? All right. Got somebody over here. Okay. Anybody else need one? To raise your hand. Okay, this is, thankfully, they took pictures back in Bible days, and so we have a picture of what it looked like. Just kidding. It's just an artist's rendering of the temple complex, which is the setting for this passage we're going to look at tonight. So I think it may help a little bit to understand what's going on. Acts 21, Paul is back in Jerusalem, and a couple weeks ago, we saw that first thing he did when he got there after his third missionary journey, he went and met with the church in Jerusalem, and he met with the leaders of the church. We have James, pastor of the church, it seems, the same James that wrote the book of James from our study in Sunday mornings, and that's who he's meeting with, the brother of the Lord, not James the Apostle. James the Apostle had already been beheaded by Herod by this time. And so he meets with James. You remember we looked at the advice that the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, the elders there, had given the Apostle Paul. Remember they say, now Paul, you've got to understand something about this church, and that is it's full of a bunch of Jews, thousands of Jews, Christian Jews, but they were Jews, and they're still practicing their Judaism. And so they tell him to be careful, you know, and they tell him to do something very Jewish, which would be to go into the temple and sponsor these four men who had a vow and pay for the sacrifices that they would need to complete their vow. And so Paul agrees to do that. He says, okay, I'll do that. And so we stopped there last time. Paul had agreed to go into the temple, and we see what happens after he does that here. We'll pick it up here in verse 27. Acts 21 and verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him! And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we have what he said in chapter 22. So here we have the record of Paul being arrested in Jerusalem. Remember, the prophet Agabus had warned about Paul being bound, and it wasn't that he shouldn't go there. It was just God giving him a little bit of advance warning of what was going to happen there. He wasn't sure exactly how that was going to take place. And you look at a passage like this, and imagine yourself being in that same situation. You're arrested. You might think, oh, no, I'm arrested. And hope, you know, if you're arrested today, I hope it would be, you know, for a good reason, you know, instead of, you know, doing something against the law. But Paul was arrested here, and we see yet again how God is able to use his arrest for his purposes. See the providence of God here. God even uses this time when Paul is arrested by the authorities to accomplish something in his purpose. What does God accomplish here? Well, first of all, we see that in this arrest, God actually protects Paul from his enemies. God protects Paul from his enemies. The elders of the church in Jerusalem had warned Paul about the church. This is a Jewish church. People are still practicing Judaism here. But you notice that it's not the Jewish Christians that caused trouble for Paul. That wasn't who started this problem. It was Jews from Asia, we're told in verse 27. The Jews which were of Asia. You say, well, what are Jews from Asia doing in Jerusalem? Well, remember what time of year it is. Why did Paul want to get back to Jerusalem in the first place? He wanted to get back for Pentecost. This was a feast time. This was a time when a lot of Jews from all over the world were there in Jerusalem, and some from Asia, where Paul had just come from. He had just spent 3 years in Ephesus, and there were Jews there, and now they were in Jerusalem celebrating the feast. And it is these people that begin to stir things up. But we see how God protects Paul from these enemies. We see that God protects Paul from the slander of his enemies. We were told about the effect of the slander in verse 27. It says, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. They stirred him up. The word stirred up here has the idea of pour together, to mingle by pouring together. And by doing that, to confound, perplex, cause confusion. A couple weeks ago, my daughters were wanting to make a volcano at home because someone had made it at school. One of their teachers had done this demonstration, and so they wanted to do this volcano. And I said, "Sure, why not? Mom's not home, you know; she's somewhere else, so we can do it." I don't think she was home at the time, so they mingled together the vinegar and the baking soda. And sure enough, you know, it's in a pitcher, and it was controlled, wasn't a big mess. But it caused this explosion there. And that's what was happening here in Jerusalem. There, these Jews from Asia, they were stirring things up, literally mingling together certain things. What were they mingling together? Well, we're told about the slander, really, that they pour into the city there in verse 28. Content of their slander, a couple charges that are given. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. So they are telling people about his teaching. Perhaps some of the Jews from Ephesus, from Asia, had heard about Paul's teaching, and they heard things that he was teaching, and they now bring back this slander to Jerusalem to kind of twist the things that he was saying. And tell people that, hey, Paul is actually teaching against the law. He's teaching against the Jews and against even this place, the temple Well, that's not exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was teaching the Old Testament. He was showing the fulfillment of the prophecies through Jesus Christ. But you see how Paul's enemies take what he was teaching and twist it and cause this slander here. And then they also bring up one of Paul's actions, or so-called actions here. It says in verse 28, "And further, brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So they claim that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, from what we know of history, the historians, I think Josephus, tell us that there was a sign there outside the temple which said, "No Gentiles allowed," in so many words. May not have said that exactly, but it was a very serious sign there, warning to Gentiles, "No Gentiles allowed inside a certain area there in the temple." Of course, there were many different gates and courtyards in the temple, but inside that inner area, absolutely no Gentiles allowed, and even the threat of death if Gentiles were to enter in. So they didn't think very much of diversity, I guess, at that area in that time. No Gentiles allowed there. And so they claim, anyway, that Paul had violated that. And of course, that caused a huge reaction that here's Paul. He brought Gentiles into the temple. Well, did Paul do that? No. What had Paul done? Paul had taken four men who had a vow, four Jewish, probably Christians, and paid for their sacrifices. So they went into the temple. But those were Jewish men. And they, you know, had seen Paul with this other guy, Trophimus, who they knew from Asia. Trophimus was one of Paul's travel companions on his third missionary journey from Ephesus. And they had seen him in the city with Trophimus. So they assume that Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple because they had seen Paul with a Gentile. You know, so you see the confusion that they are causing here. It's all based on assumption, something that wasn't true. And so we see how this trouble gets all stirred up by Paul's enemies, slanderous accusations. But they were enough to stir up the crowd and form a mob here. We see how God protects Paul from the slander of his enemies. And then we see here, as we continue on, how God protects Paul from the violence of his enemies. See, the violence that's forming here and the intent to do harm. Verse 30, "All the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Apparently, it wasn't too difficult to get the whole city all stirred up. You know, there are other stories in the Bible when that happened. Think about the triumphal entry. The whole city there is excited about Jesus entering in. And then a week later, they're all excited about crucifying Jesus. And now they're all excited about killing Paul. And they were apparently very easily excited. They tend to take him out and kill him, perhaps same way they did with Stephen a few years earlier. But we see how God protects Paul from this violence, and that begins with the Roman authorities intervening. Now, here's where I wanted to point out something with the picture that I gave you. Let's see if I have a copy of it. I guess if you look at the side that says the Antonia Fortress and Theater on it, this is just a model of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you look in the background of the picture, you can see a fence or something, you know, kind of a tourist type thing where you look over and see it. So it's not a full-scale model. But you can see that reconstruction of Herod's temple, which would have been similar to what was there in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. And you notice the little structure that is on the right-hand side, on the corner there, kind of a castle-looking structure. And that is what is known as the Fortress of Antonia. You notice there the description that's given. This was something that Herod built for his friend, Mark Antony. And according to Josephus, so this is kind of a historian's reconstruction of this, but this was directly adjacent to the temple complex there, that little structure, fortress, castle it's called here in the scriptures. And who was inside that castle? Well, there were Roman soldiers that lived there. That was kind of their barracks where they were stationed. And there was a guy in charge of them, a commander. But you see that the structure had some high towers there, and one of them was especially close to the temple. So they could have a lookout stationed to kind of look down into that court and see what was going on and kind of keep tabs on things that were happening there. And so that's where you see the Roman authorities here in this passage. And I think on the other picture, on the other side, you have a view of the temple from further out. This is from the south side of Jerusalem, and you can see the temple structure. And also, if you look kind of in the middle of the photo, you can see that Fortress of Antonia there on one side of the temple complex. That's where these Roman authorities were. They were in that area, and they're looking out over the temple, but not just the temple. They're also looking out over the whole city and keeping tabs on things and you know, maintaining order there in that city. So that's where these Roman authorities are. And, you know, if something were to happen, you could see what could take place. The commander could give his orders and send down the troops to maintain order in the city. So verse 31 tells us about the people involved here. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This word chief captain is the Greek word kiliarch. And the literal meaning of that term, kiliarch, is a commander of 1,000 men. So this guy is a pretty high-ranking official if he has 1,000 men under him. And he's in charge there. He's called the chief captain. He receives information. He dispatches the soldiers. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. So he's got soldiers. The word for soldiers is the just basic word for soldier. It's based on the word for army. So this is a you know, army men, and then centurions, of course, is the word for commander of 100 men. So we've got all these different ranking soldiers and officers coming down, and their presence there causes them to stop beating Paul. That's very nice. So verse 32 says, when they saw the chief captain, this kiliarch, this high-ranking officer, and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They stopped beating Paul. So if you were Paul, you probably would have never been more glad to see Roman soldiers, because it meant that you got to escape the beatings that you were undergoing there. So the Roman authorities intervene here, and then we see the Roman authorities get Paul into this fortress, this same fortress of Antonia here. Verse 33, the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he had came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. So the commander comes down, this kiliarch, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. Who is this guy? What did he do? And there's just so much confusion there. Some are saying one thing, some say another. He realizes he's not going to get the information he's trying to get. And so he arrests Paul formally here, and he commands that he be carried into the castle, the fortress here of Antonius is what you see the picture of here. That's where they're taking Paul, into that little fortress on the side of the temple complex. But it was in that fortress that Paul was kept safe from the Jews who were trying to kill him. So God is using the Roman authorities there, who are there not necessarily to look out for Paul and for Christian ministers and pastors, but they are there to try to keep the peace. And so God uses those government authorities to help Paul and to protect him from his enemies. So even though Paul is getting arrested, and from this point out, now Paul is Paul the prisoner of the Lord, from this time to the end, he's in prison, he's in chains, but we see God using that actually to further the gospel and to protect Paul. So God protects Paul from his enemies. He protects him from the slander of his enemies. I'm sure if you were Paul, you probably think, what did I do? How can I, make these things right? People are saying false things about me. But we see, God is able to take care of it. God is able to protect Paul. And Paul is rescued by God from the slander even of his enemies here. Things getting out of control. And from the violence that they intended to do to him. So God protects Paul from his enemies here. And then secondly in this passage, we see how God uses this arrest. And we see how God opens a door for Paul to witness. And there we see him in this castle of Antonia, fortress of Antonia. And we see how this begins. It begins with a polite request, verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Paul is in the care of these Roman soldiers. He's right standing next to the Kiliarch, commander of 1,000 men. And, he uses a little bit of manners, you could say. "May I speak to you?" A little bit of manners goes a long way. A little bit of respect shown towards somebody in a position of authority, it goes a long way. It went a long way to help Paul here. And then that leads to Paul confirming his identity. This captain, this commander, is surprised. He says, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So the Kiliarch here, the commander, he thinks that he's got this Egyptian insurrectionist. And he thinks he knows who Paul is. It's this guy that's been causing trouble. But wait a minute. Paul just spoke to him in fluent Greek. And he's surprised by that. And he thinks, wait a minute here. I'm not sure who this guy is after all. Wait a minute. Are you the famous Egyptian here? He knows that apparently that Egyptian was not a Greek-speaking man. Apparently there was an Egyptian who had made an uproar, led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. It's interesting, the word for murderers here is one of various words for murderers in the Bible, in the Greek language. And it's the word sikarion. They got their name from the sword that they used, the sika, which was a little short sword which they carried inside their garments. And what they would do, these sikarion, they would come into the city at times where there were a lot of crowds, the festival times, and they would identify the people that they wanted to take out, whip out their little short sword, stab them, and then disappear into the crowds and be all shocked and everything about the killing that just took place. These were the Sicarion, the assassins, the terrorists, you could call them even. And that's who this commander thinks that Paul is. But he realizes, wait a minute, Paul is not one of these Sicarion guys, somebody else. That's not Paul. So Paul's given the opportunity to confirm his identity. He says, Paul says, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. So Paul gives a little bit of his background. He was from an important city. Tarsus was a well-respected city, apparently. And then that leads to this opportunity here. Paul makes another request. He says, I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. When there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Here we see God giving Paul a protected platform to preach the gospel. I'm not sure where the stairs came down. Some commentators describe some stairs actually coming down into that temple complex directly. And maybe that's how it was there. But somewhere there were stairs. And there were people gathered on those stairs. And there is Paul at the top of the stairs. He's there with the soldiers. He's in chains. One commentator said this, Paul occupied many strange pulpits, but none stranger than this one. The top platform of the steps leading into the great citadel Antonia, Kiliarch, centurions, Roman soldiers protecting the preacher. A vast mob of violent Jews constituting the audience. A little space is cleared at the edge of the platform. The preacher stands there. And with the chain rattling at his wrist, his hand gives the signal that he desires quiet in order to speak. And that leads to Paul giving the gospel again. Paul is arrested there. But we see how God is at work to give Paul an open door to preach the gospel. And there he's on that platform. He's protected now. They're not going to kill him. He's got the Roman soldiers around him. And God allows him to preach the gospel. We see this testimony, really, that he gives in chapter 22. God's providence at work. You know, God's providence is just as much at work in our day as it was in Paul's day. In fact, Jesus had predicted back at the beginning of Acts, you remember in Acts 1:8, about the need for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God wants us to be His witnesses. He wants us to be able to speak for Christ, to witness the gospel. But we need His help. We can't do it on our own. And that verse teaches us the importance of the Holy Spirit. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. And God is opening up doors for the Apostle Paul. And you know, God is at work to open up doors for us as well. And it may be through something that we would look at and say, you know, that seems really bad. I hope that none of you get arrested this week. Paul got arrested, and God used it to give him a platform, literally. He's there on a platform to give the gospel. It's wonderful to see how God is able to give His protection and to open doors that we may never have thought possible. But God is able to do that, and it's wonderful to know and to see how God is able to work in this passage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the way that You work. We see how You protected Paul. Thank You for Your protection that You give to us. And pray that we would trust You and rely upon You to guide us. Give us open doors to give the gospel, Father. see our responsibility, and we pray that you would use us by your Holy Spirit, by your control, by your leading, and we pray that you give us the boldness that we need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.